Amen. Oh man, I say amen to all that. And we're so thankful for Pastor Rick as well. He's really stood in the gap while Pastor Rob's been gone, and it's awesome to serve alongside you, Rick. And I got to say, man, the worship leader this morning, gosh, he's my favorite worship leader. I say that every time, but I mean it. I love my wife, Haley, and it's her birthday today. So you can wish her happy birthday in the comment section below if you want to do that. And hope you had a good Thanksgiving. Man, I ate way too much and still have a lot of pie left, so I'm thankful for that. Probably going to have some more pie later. And how about that Civil War game, huh? Gosh, finally something good happened in 2020. The Beavers beat the Ducks. Hallelujah for that. Praise Jesus. Man, that's awesome. But this morning, we're not going to talk about the Civil War. We're going to talk about a different kind of war. We're going to talk about spiritual warfare this morning. So we've been in this identity series. We've just been looking at what it means to be a believer and who God says we are. There's just different facets to our identity in Christ. When you become a believer, you're a brand new creation. And so we've been looking at all these different facets, and you can go back and watch those teachings. Today, we're going to look at the fact that we are more than conquerors. That's what the Bible says about us. That's a part of our identity. We're more than conquerors. So we're going to look at that this morning. Let's pray and let's dive in. Lord, we just thank you for your scriptures, Jesus. And Lord, I want the Holy Spirit to be the teacher this morning. And so we just invite you just into our homes, our households. We invite you into the sanctuary, Holy Spirit. And would you teach us this morning, Lord? As we open up your word, Lord, we just open up our hearts, God. And Lord, we just pray that the worship would continue as we look at your word, that the reasonable response would be just that we praise you, God, for these amazing truths and these amazing realities, Lord. We just give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to look at spiritual warfare this morning. This is going to be kind of a heavier message. It's not for the faint of heart. And we're going to kind of jump into the deep end here as we look into the scriptures. I know some of you might still be in that turkey coma, as they call it. But, you know, drink another sip of coffee and let's dive in together. I'm excited to be preaching this morning as we talk about spiritual warfare and the fact that we're more than conquerors. Well, there's this story, just to kind of set a backdrop for the message today, there's this story in the Old Testament from 2 Kings. And the story goes that there was this prophet, this man of God named Elisha. And there was this Syrian army that was coming to get Elisha. And they kind of are cresting the hilltop, and they're coming for Elisha. And Elisha's servant is kind of freaking out as this army is approaching. And Elisha's servant says to him, I'm just summarizing here. He says, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And then Elisha answers, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then it says that Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And then it says that the Lord opened the eyes of this young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha and his servant. So what's happening here? Well, what we see here is a window into the spiritual realm. This invisible realm that is apparently all around us. And it's invisible to the human eye. But it's a reality just like this physical realm is a reality. There's a spiritual realm. And the Bible pulls back the curtain and shows us what's going on in this spiritual realm. The Bible opens our eyes just like God opened the eyes of this servant. And the Bible shows us that there's angels. That's what the servant and Elisha are seeing. They're seeing this army of angels in this story. And this army of angels is going to defend them against the Syrian army. You know, I've never seen an angel. I don't know if you have. Maybe you have. You can put that in the comment section below. That would be pretty amazing to see an angel. People throughout scriptures have seen angels. I've never seen an angel except for my wife, Haley. She's the only angel I've seen. But I've never seen like a real angel from heaven. I wouldn't know angels existed had not the scriptures given me a window into the spiritual realm. And the scriptures all over the place, time and time again, from cover to cover, show us that there are angels in this spiritual dimension that we cannot see. And if you're new to all of this, this might sound a little bit bizarre, like a cross between Lord of the Rings meets Twilight Zone or something like that. But this is a part of Scripture. As much as we believe in God, we believe that there are angels and that there are demons, the Scriptures say. That's not just a figment of our imagination. That's not just something someone made up. But the Bible shows us that there are angels and demons in the spiritual realm, even though we can't see them. And there's many things we can't see with the naked human eye, right? You know, I can't see oxygen around me, but it's there. I can breathe. It's there. It's a reality. I can't see radio waves kind of in the air, but they are there. I can't see germs, but they're there. They're real. I wash your hands, right? People are getting sick. Germs are real, even though we can't see them with the naked human eye. So there's lots of things that we can't see, and yet we know that they're reality. And I know it's maybe a faulty comparison, apples to oranges, but it's not too far of a leap to say that there's this spiritual realm that we cannot see with our human eye, and yet it's real because the Bible reveals it to us. And just as much as, you know, angels and demons are real, there's this spiritual war, this spiritual battle that's going on, that's been going on since the dawn of creation. Forces of good, forces of evil going at it. There's a spiritual battle going on that the Bible also reveals to us. And we're going to explore that this morning. And the reason why I'm teaching on this, and really sense that God was impressing on my heart to teach on this, even though it's post-Thanksgiving and holiday season, and this is kind of an intense message, it's an intense season right now for many of us. And God's just been opening my eyes to the fact that there's a spiritual war going on right now. We're in the heat of battle right now. Many of you are under attack from the enemy. I've been under attack from the enemy in a lot of different ways in this past year. It's been an intense battle each day, and probably many of you are sensing that. You know, I've just been sensing those fiery arrows of the enemy hitting my backside. Do any of you feel that way these days? And God's just been opening up my eyes to the fact that there's a spiritual battle going on. You know, is there extra conflict in your marriage right now? Is there something extra difficult going on with your kids right now? Is there something just an emotional struggle going on that just seems out of the ordinary right now? Are you struggling in your faith right now? Brothers, sisters, you're under attack. There is an enemy. The enemy has a name. His name is Satan. And he is attacking you and me. We find ourselves in the crossfire of a spiritual war. So should we be fearful? No, this is not a message of fear mongering or anything like that. But we should be vigilant. We should not be ignorant as we read the scriptures. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says this. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Now, as we talk about the devil and Satan this morning, you know, the devil is not responsible for every bad thing that happens in our life. He's not responsible for every hard thing that happens in our life. The devil is not around every corner, but he's around some corners. You know, it'd be silly if, you know, my car battery died and I said, oh, it's the devil. No, I just need to change my car battery. You know, it'd be silly if, you know, I dropped my phone in the toilet and said, oh, man, that was the devil. No, it was probably the Lord telling me I need to get off my phone. I mean, we don't want to blame the devil for everything. And yet we also want to be aware that the devil is going to attack us from time to time. And that the devil is around some corners. The devil is responsible for some of the things that we experience, some of those battles that we find ourselves in. And we don't want to be ignorant. And when you're in a war, you want to know who the enemy is. You want to know what makes them tick. What are their strategies and their schemes? I watched this documentary on Michael Jordan, arguably the greatest basketball player of all time. Did you know that Michael Jordan got cut from his varsity high school basketball team? That's crazy to me. Michael Jordan got cut. But if you know anything about Michael Jordan, he works hard. And there's this drive and tenacity in him. And he just worked hard, shooting as many baskets as he could, just outworking everybody, and did amazing in high school. And eventually he got drafted into the NBA. And he continued just to outwork everyone. He just had this won't quit attitude on the basketball court. He just never gave up. And he would just work harder than everyone else. But what impressed me, as documentary revealed, is that Michael Jordan not only worked hard on the basketball court, he worked hard off the basketball court. He would watch video of his opponents, and he would study their movements and their plays and their strategies and their weaknesses. He would study his opponents so that he would know how to outplay them even before he walked onto the basketball court. And that's also what made Michael Jordan such a great player. He knew his enemy. He knew his opponent. When asked why he watched those videos, Michael Jordan said, I always take my opponents seriously. I never underestimate anyone. And as we're in this spiritual battle up against the enemy, we want to know who we're up against. And the Bible, as much as it talks about God, also talks about the enemy. And that's what we're looking at today, so that we can fight the good fight of the Christian faith. In Ephesians 6:10, it says this. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So the scripture here just talks about this armor that we're to have as we're in battle. And make no mistake, we are on a battlefield. And we just want to be aware of that. I mean, if a soldier walks onto a battlefield and they're not even aware of it, they're just going to be target practice for the enemy. And we just want to be aware that we're in this spiritual war. And it's not against flesh and blood, as this points out. What does that mean? Well, it means our enemy is not people, not flesh and blood humans. Sometimes we might think that they're the enemy. It's that, you know, that person that rubs us the wrong way, that coworker, that person at the grocery store, our spouse sometimes. Or maybe it's people who are on the other side of those political lines. They're the enemy. Or maybe we think that unbelievers are the enemy. Not so. Not so. If anything, unbelievers are the casualties of this war. So who is the enemy? Well, the enemy is not flesh and blood. The enemy is spiritual. The enemy is Satan, the devil. And as it points out here, it's the dark forces of evil, spiritual forces of evil. They are the enemy. And it says that we're being shot at with these flaming arrows. Why flaming arrows? Have you ever thought about that? What's the point of flaming arrows? They used to use flaming arrows in ancient wars. Why? Well, put up that picture of the flaming arrow just to give us a visual. So in the early centuries, armies would use these flaming arrows. Archers would shoot these flaming arrows, not only to hit people and take their enemy out, but also to start fires all around the enemy. And so that the opposing army would just be scattered and distracted as they're trying to put out these fires. And their defenses would come down because they're so busy trying to put out all these fires, their defenses would come down and they'd be even more vulnerable to the army that was attacking them. It kind of sounds like the church a lot of times. I don't know how many meetings I've been as a leader that were trying to put out these fires, these conflicts, this drama, these issues. And all the while I'm going, man, I want to do ministry. I want to take on new ground for the Lord. We want to reach unbelievers. We want to advance the kingdom for God. And we're so distracted and scattered trying to put out these little fires. Where is this fire coming from? It's coming from the enemy. Church, Don't get distracted. Don't pour gasoline on the fire. It's distracting us from the mission. Sometimes we're shooting each other. Sometimes it's friendly fire, and it's not so friendly when we're attacking each other, and there's division. And the enemy is so cunning. He knows that the best strategy is to divide and conquer by starting these fires in the church. We must not be ignorant. We must be vigilant. We must be smart. The enemy wants to cause distraction with these flaming arrows. We're on a battlefield wherever we go. Did you know that? You're on a battlefield right now. We might think, when we get home, we can kind of let our guard down. No, there's a battle in your home. There's a battle in your workplace going on. You're on the battlefield each and every day. A soldier can never let his guard down when he's on the battlefield. You know, a soldier can let his guard down when he's on home turf. An American soldier can let his guard down when he's in America. But when a soldier is on enemy territory, enemy soil, they must be watchful 24/7. All day, all night. Never let their guard down. Friends, we are on enemy soil in this world. This world is under the sway of the evil one. He's the prince of the power of the air of this world. We're on enemy soil. We have to be vigilant. We must not let our guard down. Wherever we are at, we must wake up and we must armor up, as Ephesians is pointing out. And this passage in Ephesians talks about this defensive armor, this armor of God. It's defensive. Talks about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet fitted with readiness, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation. These are all defensive things. This is defensive armor. And Paul, who wrote Ephesians, is probably alluding to what Roman soldiers wore in that time. And you can put up that picture of a Roman soldier. This will kind of give you another visual. As Paul is describing the armor of God, he's probably describing armor like a Roman soldier wore. And so you have all those defensive things that the soldier would wear. But did you know that God doesn't want us to only be on the defense? He doesn't want us to be cowering, hiding Christians who are just on the defense, just hunkering down and defending ourselves. Did you know that God wants us to go on the offense as well? And as Paul illustrates this armor, he not only points out the defensive things about the armor, he also points out that we have an offensive weapon. He calls it the sword of the Spirit. That's an offensive weapon that we can go on the offense with. And he says that this represents the word of God. And he also talks about prayer. These are our weapons in this fight, scripture and prayer. This is a spiritual war, and these are our spiritual weapons, the word of God and prayer. Let's look at Luke 4 together. Luke 4. We'll put it up on the screen for you. It says that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan. This is after he got baptized. He left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And then the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. That last part is enlightening, isn't it? That the devil looks for an opportune time to attack people when they're vulnerable, when they're weak, when they're isolated. The devil looks for an opportune time. Oftentimes, it's not when we're at our strongest, it's when we're at our weakest. And the devil looks for those times. He's a cunning foe. Jesus was physically weak. Jesus, yes, he was God, but he was also human at this point. And Jesus is fasting and praying in the wilderness. He's physically weak. He's hungry. He's thirsty. And isn't it interesting that that's the time where Satan goes after him to test him, to tempt him? This was also the beginning of Jesus's ministry. This was right as Jesus was stepping into his ministry on earth. And powerful, miraculous things were about to happen. And isn't it interesting that the enemy attacked him right before that? You know, we always say as a church staff, when something important is coming up, like for the church, don't be surprised that we're attacked. Don't be surprised. As we're trying to step up and step out in the name of God, don't be surprised if you get some resistance from Satan. Don't be surprised if he targets you. You know, just right before, you know, anything that I'm trying to do for the Lord, I can always expect that Satan's going to attack me. The enemy's going to attack me. I can almost count on it. It's so predictable, I can almost put it on the calendar. Like, I'm preaching this Sunday. Okay, well, that means I'm going to be attacked Monday through Saturday. Awesome. I can pretty much count on it. And you can too, as you are trying to fight the good fight for the Lord. Don't be surprised when you come under attack. Jesus was attacked, just like we're attacked. And how did Jesus handle this attack? We can take notes on this. Jesus set an example for us. He used that sword of the Spirit against the enemy. Jesus not only went on the defensive, he went on the offensive, using scriptural truth against the lies of the enemy. We can do that. The enemy's a really good liar. He says things that are almost believable. He's the father of lies. He's really good at it. And if we don't know the truth from the scriptures, we will be easily deceived. Easily. Do you know that Satan knows the scriptures? He's quoting the scripture here to Jesus. But he's twisting it and turning it into lies. I mean, Satan is that good of a liar that he can take the truth and twist it and turn it into lies. He's a good liar, and we must know the truth. Have you ever seen a counterfeit dollar bill? Maybe you have. I mean, you could probably Google it online. counterfeit dollar bills look almost like the real thing, like 99% like the real thing. They are really, really believable. I mean, people at stores have been fooled by them. I mean, they just look so real. The only way to identify the counterfeit is to know what the real thing looks like and feels like. You have to examine it and look for, you know, that strip and those little holograms and all the little details of what a real dollar bill looks like. You have to hold it up to the light and examine it to see if it's the real thing. Brothers and sisters, we need to know the scriptures. We need to know the scriptures. We need to know what truth sounds like. We need to know what truth is. If it's a half truth, then it's a lie. We need to know truth so that we can use it as a sword against the enemy as he tries to lie in our ear. It's an offensive weapon that we can use against him. And so three times the devil attacks Jesus, each time Jesus resists him, and finally the devil leaves for a more opportune time. It's not over yet, but the enemy leaves for now. So Jesus uses scripture as an example. He uses scripture against the enemy. And then we also have prayer. Prayer is another powerful weapon in this spiritual war. And on the night that Jesus was arrested, the night before his crucifixion, in Luke 22:31, it says this. Jesus is taking Passover with his disciples. And this is the night before the crucifixion, and he's going to be betrayed and arrested. And Jesus says this in Luke 22. It says that the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." This is a fascinating passage because we see that, as Jesus said, that Satan has asked for Simon Peter. What does that mean? He's asked for Simon Peter that he may sift him as wheat. We see here in the scriptures that the enemy has to ask God for permission to get to us. Well, that's kind of strange, isn't it? And yet we see this in the scriptures, that God is in control, God has all authority, and that the enemy must actually ask him before touching us. Now, it's important that we observe patterns in the Bible. You don't want to build a theology just off one scripture, but we do see this other places in scripture. We see this in Job. If you remember the story of Job, that Satan approaches God, and as God is sort of boasting about Job, because Job was just a righteous man, Satan says, "Yeah, he believes in you and he praises you, God, because you bless him so much. Just wait until, you know, something hard happens to him and he'll curse you, Lord. I just know it." And so the Lord actually gives permission to Satan to afflict Job. Once again, we see that God gave the enemy permission. And then the story goes on that Job ends up going through these trials, and he loses his wealth, he loses his family, and then he loses his health. And yet at the end of all of that, Job praises and blesses the Lord. He passes the test. His faith is tested and it remains secure. It goes through the fire, and his character emerges as gold. Why does God allow us to be tested? To show that our faith is real. Even to strengthen our faith as we come out on the other side of it. That's happened in my life. As I've gone through trials, it's tested my faith, that my faith had to go deeper in the Lord, or else it was not going to make it. My faith had to get stronger. I had to build that house on the foundation of God, or those storms were going to blow it over. And whether we like it or not, the Lord allows us to be afflicted sometimes for that reason. And his true saints, the true believers, will come out on the other end of that with their faith intact, with their character shining as gold through the fire. We see that in Job. We also see that in Peter. You know, Peter would be tested when Jesus was arrested. Three different occasions, people asked Peter, aren't you the disciple of Jesus? And Peter denied it three times that he even knew Jesus. And so Peter would fall into sin. Peter's faith would waver. But didn't the Lord pray for him? Yeah, he didn't. But he didn't pray that Peter be kept from the test. He prayed that his faith would not fail. If you know the end of the story, even though Peter wavered in his faith, when Jesus died and then raised from the dead, he would once again restore Peter, forgive Peter, and Peter would go on to become a mighty apostle in the faith. Just like Jesus prayed that his faith would not fail. And yet again, Jesus is giving us an example that prayer can be used in this spiritual war. Prayer is a powerful weapon. Do not underestimate this weapon. It just seems like it's words, and it just seems like I'm just talking to the air, and it just seems like my words fall flat. Well, it's not words when you turn your voice into a prayer to God. It becomes a mighty weapon in your hand. And Jesus is using this weapon of prayer in the battle. And we can not only pray for ourselves. That's important. Yes, when you're in the heat of battle, pray for yourself. Pray that you may remain strong and that your faith won't fail. But also we see that we can pray for others who are going through it. Others who are in the thick of battle. You know, I've appreciated when I've been in a battle and a struggle and other people have prayed for me and it brought about victory in the Lord. I've been so thankful when others have prayed for me. It's important to pray for others. Sometimes, you know, if I'm going through something rough, I'll ask my wife for prayer. If she's going through a struggle, she'll ask me for prayer, and we'll just stop everything. Just pray for each other. That's a powerful weapon in this spiritual battle. Don't underestimate that. I love, you know, how if we're going through something rough, we can send an email out to our house church and just say, hey guys, would you be praying for us? We're just going through something rough here. Would you go to war for us? Or other people in our house church will email us and we just pray for each other. Maybe you see those prayers on the prayer chain. Did you know our church has a prayer chain? And people will put prayer requests on that prayer chain. And I don't know about you, but when I see those prayer requests, I just shoot up a prayer for them. It doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out prayer, but it could just be a 30-second prayer if that's all you have time for. But we want to pray for our brothers and sisters and go to war for them. We want to have their back. If you have a prayer request, it's so easy to submit that. Just download our church app. If you don't have it, just go to the App Store and search for Calvary Corvallis. Download the app. Go on to the prayer tab. There's a prayer tab. Push that. Then go to prayer info. And then scroll down and hit submit prayer request. It's that easy. And you can shoot it out to a multitude of people that would be praying for you as you're in battle. There's so many ways to have people battle for you in prayer. You can hop on our Zoom prayer meetings. There's prayer meetings in the mornings, Monday through Friday on Zoom. That's also on our app. There's Saturday evening prayer. People get on there all the time, just ask for prayer. We don't have to be in the same room. That's nice when we are, but God hears us even on Zoom. And it couldn't be easier, guys. It couldn't be more convenient to just hop on Zoom, even if you've only got 15 minutes, and just go, look, brothers and sisters, would you pray for me? Would you pray for my marriage? Would you pray for my kids? Would you pray for just this health issue that I've been going through, this financial issue? I'm under attack, guys. Would you pray for me? And we would love to pray for you if you just let us know how to pray. You can email the church office, just office@calvarycorvallis.org, and send your prayer request there if you want it to be a little more private. We would love to pray for you as a staff. But we want to have each other's back in this war that we're in as we pray for one another. And there's this picture that I found. We can show this picture. And it's just this picture of this man, possibly a father, just holding up this shield of faith as these fiery darts are coming and protecting this child. And as I saw this picture, this is kind of a picture of prayer as we pray for others. Sometimes people just don't have the strength to lift up that shield of faith for themselves. Their just guard is dropped and they're so weak. And I think in prayer, we can come to their side with our shield of faith and pray for them as the enemy is just shooting them with fiery arrows. Maybe it's your kids that you just want to put up your shield of faith for. It's your brother or sister in the Lord. It's a family member, a coworker. In prayer, we can have each other's back and go on the offensive against the enemy. This is how we fight our battles. We fight our battles on our knees in prayer. Isn't that interesting? Usually when people fall to their knees, it's a sign of surrender to the enemy. But we're not surrendering to the enemy when we fall on our knees. We are surrendering to the Lord. And when we surrender to the Lord, we are giving the battle to Him. We are giving the battle to a God who has never lost a battle. He is undefeated. As we surrender to the Lord, He will fight our battle for us, and He will have the victory. The enemy doesn't stand a chance against our God. It's not a civil war. There's nothing civil about it. God will crush the enemy under His feet. As it says in James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. What's the key there? Submitting yourself to God. This is how you get the victory, guys. This is how you win. Surrendering and submitting to the Lord. And then you can resist the devil. And then he will flee from you. In 2 Chronicles 20:15, it says this, as an army was coming after the people of God, this is what the Lord said to them in that battle. He says, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is not yours, but God's. Are you in a battle in this season? I just want to encourage you to give the battle to the Lord. It's not your battle to fight, it's His. And God is inviting you, in fact, He's pleading with you to give the battle to Him, to pass the ball to Him. And He will win the battle on your behalf. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. God is with you. God is for you. And the battle belongs to Him. In Romans 8:35, it says this. Just the truths of Scripture. I just want these truths to wash over you. This is a part of your identity in Christ. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. Why? Because God is more than a conqueror. And in Him who loves us, we can be more than a conqueror. I know we're going through really difficult times in our world, in our country, in our church, in our families, in our own souls. We're going through a rough time. It's a battle. But I just wanted to just let these truths just go down deep in not only my heart, but yours. That we are more than conquerors. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. As you give the battle over to the Lord, walk confidently in your identity. Walk confidently in your identity. Keep your eyes open and keep your sword sharp. Be vigilant and be diligent in the Scriptures and prayer, these offensive weapons that we have against the enemy. And remember this, Christian. We are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory because the battle has already been won in Christ Jesus our Lord. The battle's been won. We are up against a disarmed and defeated foe, and He knows it. We are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory because Jesus won the victory on the cross. And I'm just going to close with this last scripture. And may we just praise the Lord for this reality. In Colossians 2:13, it says this, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and get this, having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray and then we'll praise the Lord together. Lord, we just thank You for the victory that You've won on the cross, God. And you've won that victory on our behalf. You have disarmed and defeated the enemy. He's still there, Lord, but we are thankful that we can walk as being more than conquerors. And Lord, I just pray, just as an offensive weapon for my brothers and sisters with me here and watching from home, Lord, would you just fight this battle on our behalf, Lord? Lord, we're going through it as individuals. We're going through it as a church. We're in a battle, Lord, and we know it. We feel the fiery arrows of the enemy hitting us. But we just trust you, God. We surrender and submit it all to you, Lord. Would you fight our battle, Lord? Just wherever people are at, I know we're fighting even different battles in this season. But we just want to declare that the battle belongs to you, Jesus. The battle belongs to you. And even as we praise you, Lord, we praise you in faith, God. On this side of the battle, we praise you that there is victory on the other side of the battle. That we are not fighting for victory, but from victory. For you are always victorious, Lord. You've never lost a battle. And we praise you this morning. You are our defender, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's praise the Lord.